There are realms of his presence you can only find in the shadow. And sometimes it's only dark because he's so near. There's very little comfort in knowledge. There's a lot of comfort in presence.
Wow. Well, I believe in prophetic art. And I think the Lord has spoken so clearly tonight. I feel the wind on these paintings that he loves for me to hunt deer in the woods. He loves for me to hunt deer. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Continue to speak, Lord. Boy, you felt the anointing just came on that, didn't you? Man, I'm not sure I can function any longer. Sometimes it's clearer than others. I can actually see it. This is beautiful. Which shows his kindness, because I didn't even need for him to speak for me to know what I'm supposed to do. So it's just so good of him. Wow, it has been so long since I have been here in this position. I'm so thankful. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Thanks. Yeah, I love you too. Thank you. It was wonderful, 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 beyond words to finally be back in the pulpit. We thought it might be best if I tried a Sunday night first, since 3 a.m. could kill me. So that was the concern of my family. And I've been here the last couple Sunday mornings, first service, opened up the second one and went home, rested, and I wanted to start to talk to you Sunday night. So anyway, here we are, and I'll try to keep it as not brief. That's not going to happen. I'm not sure what to tell you. I'm a little hesitant to talk to you about the last couple of months, just because I don't like it when people come to conclusions too quickly. Sometimes we go through things and we think we know what's happening when we're clueless, and so I'm going to talk to you clueless, and do my best, knowing that there are weeks and months ahead where I expect the Lord to unravel more. But I want to do two things. I want to teach out of the Word. I don't like just giving personal stories. I think it's valuable, but I just don't enjoy it personally. I'd rather open the Word and do it that way. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you through my journey the last 2 months, and then we'll go to the Bible so that I feel better about the evening. And we'll either read 3 portions of Scripture, or I'll make reference to 2, and we'll read 1. So we'll just see how time goes, and we'll do this. This will probably be the only time that I actually talk about the last couple of months. Last October, I started feeling not well, and it wasn't all the time. It was just every few weeks. I just felt real nauseated and that was new for me, and just started paying attention to it. It actually started increasing probably around December or so, January. If I ever get sick, I never throw up, so forgive me for too much information here, but I don't like when people talk about pooping and throwing up from the pulpit. It's just personal. It's not things I enjoy hearing about. And I'm only going to share half of that with you, so so I'm gonna spare you from all of it. But I hadn't thrown up in 20 some years. And last October, I just felt real sick and did. And then again in December and January and on and on. And it just began to increase until April. I was just the sickest I've ever been in my life. And I was in Copenhagen. I was in Denmark. And Michael Van Tinteren, my assistant, is a medical doctor, which is really nice to have a doctor with you. And I was traveling with him. And I spoke on a Sunday morning. I started towards the last half of the message, started to feel real sick. And I literally walked off the pulpit, went upstairs to the, there was kind of a green room, an area where we spent time as a ministry team. And I went right up in there to the restroom and lost whatever I had for breakfast and then went back to the hotel room immediately. Missed my 2 o'clock meeting that I was supposed to meet with leaders. Missed the evening meeting that's supposed to be a healing meeting, which is always classy. When you are puking your guts out and you can't go to a healing meeting, you know. I needed the healing meeting in my room. And this is the last puke story. I threw up 16 times in that day, and I just don't. I just hardly ever do. So I not only lost lunch and breakfast, I started to lose body parts. You know, vital organs started coming. That's an exaggeration, but you get the point. And I just really was sick. And Michael called a local doctor there in Copenhagen, came to the hotel room, and gave me a shot. And I noticed he washed his hands many times, like I'm contaminating the planet, you know. And then, of course, he didn't know what it was, but he just tried to help because the next day I had to get on a plane and fly home. And it's not smart to get on the plane if you have something contagious. You don't want to get on the plane. But because of what had been happening in my body, I didn't feel it was a contagious thing. I just felt there was something wrong that just needed to be fixed. And anyway, I ended up going to the doctor. I'd gone to gotten blood tests in January, and they ran some tests, and things seemed to be fine. We were hoping to be able to just adjust with diet or whatever, and it wasn't working. I was actually getting worse, and so went back, ended up getting a CAT scan. They found that there was like an inflammation or something in the small intestine. And they didn't want to do anything here. I have a surgeon friend here that I really care for. I admire him so much as a doctor, a man, Dr. Gonzalez. And he had worked on a hernia that I had, and he's just such a kind individual. I thought, I want him, and he wouldn't touch it. So I thought, uh-oh, I have an untouchable kind, but you know, this guy that I admire so much didn't want, so he recommended somebody in San Francisco. So Benny and I set up an appointment. We went down, and this particular doctor did an endoscopy, and so he goes down through the throat and found out it was more than an inflammation. It was actually a polyp that had blocked the small intestine. Now, I had not been able to eat anything for weeks, and if I ate, I was just so sick. Just drinking. In the endoscopy, they drained a liter of fluids out of my stomach. They couldn't fix the problem, so they went back in to do a little rotor-rooter job, you know, from the inside to see if they could remove it from the inside, and they tried and couldn't. And they end up coming, there's another route. I heard of a man who was about to have that procedure, and under his hospital gown, he took a post-it note and he stuck it to his backside, and it said, "Peace to all who enter here." Sorry, I know you didn't sign up for this, but this is it. I understand that his doctor is not a very humorous person, but he lost it on that one. Anyway, they couldn't remove it from either angle. And so I met with a surgeon. The surgeon is an absolutely amazing man. I enjoyed every time he came into the room to talk to me. He was just a gracious man. He was a touch person. He was an affectionate, loving person. It's just so fun to interact with somebody with that kind of a grace on their life. He's known all over the world for a particular surgery that they were feeling they needed to do on me. It's called a Whipple surgery. And the problem was is the tumor, the growth inside the intestine, was too close to the bile duct. And so they were going to have to cut out an entire section, including half the pancreas and a whole bunch of other stuff, and then reroute everything and just kind of make a new setup. And it's a real, I mean, any of the people that I've talked to that know anything about this surgery say, don't do that, just don't do that. But there was no option. And the only option is if the previous doctor that had found this particular growth, when he measured it, if he was off by 1 centimeter, this doctor needed 1 extra centimeter. He couldn't make it work unless it was 1 extra centimeter. And so you and a whole bunch of people just started praying. I tell you, I have the greatest gift I think I've ever received besides the Lord himself. My family is the gift of prayer support from all over the world. I mean, it's absolutely overwhelming the amount of people that connected with us over this period of time. And the prayer support was just literally just being bombarded with people that were crying out to God, fasting, praying, you know. Amazing. And our big cry was, God, please add a centimeter, you know, 2 or 3 if you got extra, you know, just put it in there. Just keep me from this one that is very, very, very difficult, and it's very challenging on your health following. The comforting news was this particular doctor, while it's a very rare surgery, this particular doctor does 4 or 5 a week, and he is probably the foremost doctor in the world on this particular. So we knew just going in, you got to understand, going into this, I only had one word. I didn't have the Lord speak to me at all during this time. The only word I had people prophesying constantly, you know, which I value, and I have a list in here that I would read and reread and pray over. I would review the prophetic words given to me over the last year, 2 years, which I still do. I do that continuously, but I, as I was getting sicker, I couldn't come sometimes on a Sunday. I would leave in the middle of a service. I mean, the most important thing for me of the year is our school of ministry graduation. I mean, I planned everything around that. I had to miss that. The leaders advance, you know, all the stuff that just thrills me so much. I just had to, I could tell what was happening is that I just had to dial down, cut off everything, and just do one thing, trust. That was all, just trust. And so it was going into surgery, the third time under anesthesia in just, you know, 7 days, I think. And when I woke up, my family was there, and their first words were, no Whipple. They didn't have to do the Whipple. They were able to do the other one. And then they said, and you're not in intensive care, no intensive care, because I was going to have to be in intensive care and all that stuff. So that was just really good news. The crazy thing is I couldn't eat for a long time. And then from that surgery on, I didn't even drink a glass of water for 10 days. I mean, I had nothing. So I have a weight loss program that I can help anybody with. I'm not sure if it's impartable. You may not want it. I'm not all here. I went through that surgery, and Here's one thing I do fairly well, I think, in my life. I think. I hate self-analysis, but I think I do okay with this. I don't have a habit. In fact, I don't remember the last time I asked the Lord why on anything. I don't need to know why. I'm not paid to know why. I just need to know what to do. That's all I need to know. I don't need an explanation. There's very little comfort in knowledge. There's a lot of comfort in presence. My problem with asking why is most of the time when people tell me the reason why, they didn't hear from the Lord. They were just so desperate for an answer that they made one up. And when you do that, you end up creating a theology that explains why something didn't happen instead of a theology that allows for something to happen. You've heard me share it before. One man was healed at the Pool of Bethesda. If that were to happen today, the theologians, the preachers, the Bible teachers, the newspaper people, TV people would be interviewing all the hundreds of people that were around the pool that didn't get healed. Because our bent in this hour is to create a theology around what didn't happen instead of what God points to that did happen. That's what forms the theology for our life. And so I went through the surgery and it was just, you know, I mean, you're just in there forever. And Benny is the ultimate trooper. She was obviously there by my side all the time and would take me for walks, you know, and we'd walk down the aisle, the hospital hallway, and end up seeing people. One of the nurses I had walks into the room and goes, "Papa, Bill." And her sister is somebody that I know that actually put on a conference that Heidi Baker and I and Randy Clark and a bunch of others did here in where was I at? I was going to say Indonesia, but it wasn't Indonesia. It was Thailand, and just this last year. And it was fun to hear her and walk down the hall and have somebody recognize and ask for prayer, and they pray for me, and I'm praying for their liver, and you know, I mean, we look a mess, you know. I mean, we got my little, my little friend going with me, little feeder thing, and finally they would unplug me so I could just go. You know what? Hospital gowns. Let's talk about hospital gowns. They've been the same for 100 years. You would think somebody could develop something a little bit more advanced. Hospital gowns have a lot of revelation. There's no impartation, but there's a lot of revelation in hospital gowns. Of course, I had one on the front, but I'd put one over the back, too, before I went down that hall. I was in there long enough to have 4 different roommates. One of them didn't wear a gown on the back. Let me just say it. And there's just some things you can't unsee. You can't not see it. Once it's like there. It comes back up at the wrong time. I was in there long enough. I had 2 guys go through their kidney transplants. They got out before I did. Literally, yeah, it's crazy. So anyway, we got out. Poor Benny stayed in a hotel there in San Francisco, 19 days in total. We got out. I spent 2 more days just at the hotel there before making the drive up. Came home, and I've just been starting to eat again. And the good news is, I have eaten Bambi's dad. Bambi's dad, I just want you to know, has been sleeping around. I put him out of his ministry. He has no values whatsoever. He beats up younger bucks. It's my job to send him to meet Jesus to contribute to revival. I've been able to eat everything that I want to eat except for the real hot, hot, spicy food that I like. I can't do that yet. I tried. Revelation comes. Just wait. You'll get a revelation in a moment. And it's all right. I'm working towards it now. Baby steps. But I can eat. My strength's returning. I started working out this last week again. I love to lift weights. I work out regularly. And so I started last Monday. Sore as can be from doing feather weights, you know. But it's the kind of sore you like, you know. If you work out, it's the kind you look forward to. So anyway, I'm doing well. I'm thankful to be alive. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful for all the incredible prayer support. I'm thankful for a perfect Father who only does marvelous things. It's actually what the Scripture says. It says He only does wondrous things. It's all He's ever done is wondrous things. And so let me talk to you now, just to shift into the Word. And I'll just make references because it'll just be easier for me. Another time I'll do this more thoroughly. In Galatians 5, it lists the fruit of the Spirit: love, patience, kindness, long-suffering, all those fun words that basically say, hang on, and I'm going to work something in you. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, we have the gifts of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit, of course, are miracles and healings and prophecy and tongues and interpretation and wisdom. And there's this glorious list. Interestingly, the gifts of the Spirit are plural, but the fruit of the Spirit is actually all nine. It's actually not called the fruits of the Spirit, because He doesn't work one of those things into you. When He's working in you, it will manifest in nine different realms. You will see patience increase. But patience without love isn't worth much. And so you always see His workings in us. What I'd like to do is I'd like to describe these two realms of the Spirit in us. Differently than I have before. It's not a secret that we live here for breakthrough. I got to pray for two people with cancer this morning. Man, I love it. Let's go after it. Crohn's disease, just line them up. Let's just go after it. And so this morning, it was just wonderful to be back where I could get my hands on people and, you know, go after a breakthrough, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't counsel people to be comforted with their problem. He brought deliverance. He brought deliverance. That's what He did. And that's the model He gave us. It's interesting to me that I have been writing a book, and I've had the hardest time finishing this book and had to put it on hold until after I got out of the hospital. And it was about a third done. And now I'm about three quarters done, and it'll be done within 2 weeks. But it's on the goodness of God. I had a sense in the beginning of this that the Lord was just going to touch me in a unique way to talk about His goodness. I love the subject so much. I love the study of it. I love proclaiming it. I love everything about it. His goodness is beyond any possible description I could give. He's more faithful than I can define faithfulness. His kindness, His gentleness, His love, His affection, all the things that are literally life and breath to me, He is that infinitely more. And that goodness is the greatest vacuum in human consciousness that exists on planet Earth, because Jesus came to reveal the Father as a Father to a planet of orphans, and in doing so came to reveal this Father's perfectly good. And so I've been on this journey. We've been doing this for a lot of years, certainly not anything started the last few weeks, but there's been a unique touch. In fact, I've never done this in my life. This is the only time in my life I had the Lord speak to me and tell me to write a specific book. All the others that I've written, I've actually brought to Him, said, Lord, what about this? And He's confirmed it. He's affirmed it. He said, you know, I've had some unusual experiences where He has spoken to me. I was actually resistant to writing a particular book, the book on the face-to-face with God. The reason it was a book I didn't want to write, that's overstating it, but I was hesitant to write it. And the reason was because when I spoke the series that book is based on, it scared me. The first Sunday, when I spoke on it, I trembled for 2 or 3 days afterwards if I just thought about the message on that Sunday morning. I literally just began to tremble. I could feel just a shaking inside. And I didn't know if I could handle going through that to write a book on it. And I remember just crying out to the Lord, asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? And because I had a publisher come to me suggesting I write on that subject. So I was praying, and it was interesting. I was out of the city, out of the state, actually. And I was real quiet. I was with Benny was there, and a couple of my team members were there. There's four of us, and we were eating at a restaurant. And I was just when I'm thinking, I get real quiet. I don't talk a lot. I don't verbalize what's going on, because most of the time I'm clueless about what's going on. I just know something's going on, and I'm just trying to process. You know, that's just how I function. And bless Jesus for my wife. She's patient with me. But I was just processing, and I got up to use the restroom, and might have been that too, but I went in, and carved into the wall of this restroom was the key word that was being used for this book, and it was the word quest. It was actually the title of the series, The Quest for the Face of God. And I had been asking the Lord, you know, do I do this? Long story, I don't want to make it too dramatic, but I was troubled over it. I walked into the restroom and etched, and most of the time in men's rooms there are other words. I try to make it a habit to look at the ceiling, look at the mirror, look at the paper towel dispenser, anything else but the walls, because the walls have information that I have no interest in. I walk in and I'm praying at the table, thinking about God, do I write about the quest? And I walk into the restroom, and etched into the wall is the quest. Okay. All right. So I had asked the Lord for direction before, and He's confirmed it, but never had He spoke to me about writing something. And this time, He did. I was in a prayer meeting with pastors upstairs, and God spoke very clearly. He said, you had to write on my goodness. And so, I'm a little off subject, but in this desire, you know, you always want to represent the Lord well. I mean, that's just what we do in life. And the one thing I don't ever want to do is to misrepresent His goodness. I know you can't exaggerate it. I get that. But I also don't want to misrepresent it. And you can distort it, you can water it down, and you can misrepresent it, but you can't exaggerate it. And so what's been boiling in my heart is this passion. So during this journey, I've done no writing whatsoever. And I came out and came home and just... It's just been flowing. It's just been easy. It's one of the easiest things I've ever had to write. And previous to this, it was one of the hardest things I've ever had to write on. Not because the subject is, I don't know what to say, just the challenge. So since I got home, I've just been writing and writing and writing. And so thankful. And in this bubble of grace, just to celebrate his kindness and his goodness. And here's what I feel like he wants me to learn. I was born for the breakthrough. But when the outpouring of the Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, it had an initial purpose and a secondary purpose. The 120 met in the upper room. And the first thing that happened is they were filled with the Spirit of God with power. Power. Miracles began to break through. The amount of conversions were stunning. Peter, who was not that great of a communicator previously, he tended to get his foot in his mouth, speaks with incredible eloquence, with such power that on the first day, 3,000 people get saved. Suddenly, there is a movement that is working throughout Jerusalem where they say if at one point there could have been as many as 50,000 born-again believers, Spirit-filled people that are connected to this God of miracles, but they all want to stay there and form this club. They don't go as Jesus said to go. The apostles didn't go. The church didn't go. So the Lord, in his mercy, because the church didn't go, allowed for a persecution to come. Is persecution God's will? No. Does he sponsor it? No. But when you keep the people of God together and they start threatening the powers that exist, the religious powers and the political powers, something of the demonic stirred up in the hearts of people, and the persecution came and the church began to spread. Well, when they spread as missionaries, and they began to bring change everywhere they went. And the miracles that began to take place were extraordinary. What was the outpouring of the Spirit for? It was for power. It was for miracles. It was for signs and wonders. It was for tongues, interpretation, prophecy. Prophecy that speaks and changes present circumstances, releases the kingdom into an impossible situation. The gifts of the Spirit are for the manifestation of power. But the fruit of the Spirit reveals the second purpose for the infilling of the Spirit of God, is that is endurance. Endurance. Endurance is what you do until you get a breakthrough. Endurance is what you do until you get a breakthrough. I read a psalm this morning that is probably most everybody's favorite, or certainly one of them. 23rd Psalm. Probably most everyone can quote it. I read it out of the Passion. I can't quote it out of that one, but I sure do like it. But I want you to listen to this. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I mentioned it this morning, second service. I'll say it again here. Be more connected to what God has said about you to the point where you declare it over your life. In other words, this is what I mean. Declare over your life, I shall not want. I shall not want for anything. I shall not. There is no lack. I am not in lack. There is no lack in him. I am rich in Christ. I may have a challenge here. I may have a challenge there. But I don't see the unseen realm. And I am in Christ where there is no limitation, no restriction, no restraint of answers and breakthrough. When this was declared, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my pastor. And because of that, I shall not want. I will never lack for anything. I will never lack. Yeah, but Bill, you don't know my circumstances. Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. And some of the most important times to speak opposite of circumstances is when you're in the middle of what looks impossible. I personally think there's very few things you can do to bloody the nose of the devil quicker than to look in the middle of an impossibility and say, I shall not want. I shall not want. I was born for divine health. Yeah, but you're in the hospital. Yep. I was born for divine health. I am being trained and equipped for divine help. It sounds crazy to anybody outside of the Lord and crazy to a few that are in the Lord. They just don't have right thinking yet. The Bible says, let the weak say, I'm strong. Why reinforce what the devil says about you? Says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. That room didn't look like a green pasture to me, but I did lay down. He led me beside still waters. Yep, I could only look at them. I couldn't drink them. I tell you, I've always admired those who fasted. I have gone on many fasts, not as many as Lou Engle and some of my heroes. Jeez, I don't even want to. It's not in my heart to fast like they do. I know people that when they fast, they see visions of God. I see visions of food. Now, some of you have heard the story. Several years ago, I did a 40-day fast, and during the 40 days, I ordered on Amazon.com 29 cookbooks. I did. I don't even cook. But I would look at this picture of this food and think, that's the will of God for my life. That's the will of God right there. I would order it, because I'm on that one-click thing. I've just got everything all figured out. I don't have to fill in anything. I go one click, boom, mine. And then they bring up pictures and they say, those who bought that cookbook also bought these. And I would look at them and go, well, I see why. I even bought, on that long fast, I even bought a fryer, a deep fryer. We don't eat, if you know my wife, we don't eat fried foods. But I started having visions of sweet potato fries. Because sweet potato fries are not fried food. I don't care what they tell you. It's right down the center of health food mandate. Right there, sweet potato fries. So I sat in the hospital room. Horrible channel selection on TV. Horrible. But they had public television. And in the mornings, they have cooking shows. I didn't know this. And so I sat there, hour after hour, watching. I couldn't drink water, but I am planning the rest of my life. And I'm through. People say, why do you torture yourself? All I'm doing is building up hope. I am addicted to hope, and I'll do anything I can to strengthen hope. And so I just watched them cooking, and it was just beautiful. I actually would sit there with my phone, and they would put the name of a restaurant there in San Francisco. I'd get my phone up, I'd get the name of the restaurant, and I'd go, I'm going there. Done, I'm going. When I can eat again, I'm going to that restaurant, because I got to go there. Pitiful. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. You know, most of the time when God's working deeply in you and me, we really don't have a clue what he's doing. The most profound things aren't even recognizable for months, sometimes years. That's why I don't make, you know, vegetable gardens grow quick. Fruit trees take a while. And this lasting stuff that we like to see happen in our lives really happens over time. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here it is. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I don't know how to tell you that I knew this, but I knew towards the beginning of this little journey that it was going to be the valley. Excuse me. The valley of the shadow of death, not the valley of death. The valley of the shadow. I will fear no evil because you are with me. There are measures of your of the presence of God . There are realms of his presence you can only find in the shadow. You can't find it in the party. I'm the party person. I mean, I like the breakthroughs. In 20 years, I've talked about things of this nature, I doubt a half a dozen times, probably two or three times, four at the most. It's just not what my life is about. I realize it's a reality, but it's like, I live for the breakthrough. I live for the continuous hope. I live for the promise that is yet unfilled. I sat there in my home, sicker than a dog, with my iPad in front of me, just reviewing prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, bringing up scripture after scripture after scripture in the hospital room before going into surgery, reading the prophecy, the words spoken over my life, spoken over my family. I cannot afford to lose sight of what he said. I can't afford it. I cannot afford it. I just rebuke over and over again. I would pray them. I would pray these words. I would give thanks for them in advance. I would declare, let the weak say I am strong. I would declare strength in the middle of weakness. Declare health in the middle of anything but health. And sit there and just go over it again and again. Benny would head home for the evening, having been there all day, and I just review it again, just review it again. Just never being more than this far away from what God is saying. I didn't have the Lord speak to me during that time, but sometimes he doesn't need to speak if he's already spoken. I need him to speak when he's saying something new. But if he hasn't changed the subject, I just need to review what he said. And this is what I found. As far as my appetite, as far as my hunger, my goals, my visions, my dreams, everything about my life is bold faith. That's what I want. I want to see bold faith come out of my life. That's what I want. But here's the secret I found. Bold faith stands on the shoulders of quiet trust. Bold faith stands on the shoulders of quiet trust. I doubt there's a person in the room that wouldn't line up for the bold faith impartation. Because that's as much as anybody I've ever met in my life, this group of people, that's what we live for, is the bold faith, the breakthroughs, the impossibilities to reverse and to turn. But sometimes we don't know as much about him as we think we know. And we can only find that by facing something for which you have no answer, but you trust. I wouldn't wish, I don't think you have to go through anything that I went through. Some of you have gone through things so many times worse than anything I've ever faced, so I'm not waving the martyr flag here. Just, this is my journey. This is my journey. And in this journey, I'm more convinced than ever of his goodness. I'm more convinced than ever that he only does wondrous things. His nearness is what impresses me. I didn't have a word at all except the thing about trust. I didn't have a word at all. But I did have his abiding peace and his abiding presence. And I'm just so thankful. I'm so thankful. It's like the predominant feature I feel over my life is just it's just that tangible peace. And here's what he says. He says, "It restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." But that path doesn't go where I'm thinking it's going. It says, even if that path takes me in where I have to actually walk under a shadow, I refuse to be impressed with the shadow. I refuse to be impressed. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he's there. I found him there. I have him on the other side of the shadow, but I found him in the shadow. And there's a strange thing in Scripture where the Lord sometimes veils himself in darkness. Not in evil, but in darkness. I remember reading a devotion of my grandmother. My grandmother, when she was in her final years, could not read well at all, and in fact, eventually couldn't read at all. And she was just a saint. A saint. Her picture's on the milk carton that says saint on the top. A saint. And so she would want me to read to her. And so she had certain chapters of the Bible memorized. She would have certain Psalms 91. She would love to quote. So I'd have the scripture there and she would quote them for me just to stay current. You know, she's up in her 80s and she'd like for me to read to her. So I remember reading a book. I forget the title of the book now, but it was, as I recall, it was a devotional, or it was a short chaptered book, if I remember right. But I know the author by Corrie Ten Boom, who, how many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom? My uncle was actually a friend of Corrie's. My grandmother's oldest son was a friend of Corrie Ten Boom's. And anyway, she wrote in this book, she said, sometimes, I remember reading this to my grandma, I was floored by it. He said, "The Lord hides us under the shadow of his wing. And sometimes it's only dark because he's so near." I've got really good news for you. This is worth your evening right here. You get this one down, you'll do fine. Sometimes it's only dark because he's so near. There's something about that shadow of his wing. He's covered himself. See, that's why I honestly, my heart is bent towards discovering presence, not answers. Now, I like answers. Don't misunderstand me. But I God's never on trial with me. I mean, I'm not going to withhold my love until he explains himself. I'm not going to withhold my obedience until I understand. I'm not going to withhold anything from him. I don't need any explanations. The bottom line of my life is, in the last 15 to 20 years especially, I have discovered the goodness of the Lord in a palpable, tasteable measure. He said, "Taste and see." And I found out that you can see what you taste, but you got to taste first. That was free. I'm going to charge you for the next one. Now, taste and see. If you'll experience it, your perception will increase. But sometimes we want to perceive before we experience. And there's something about his goodness that I have this hope in my heart, that a family of believers like you could actually become so possessed, so immersed in his goodness, that the revelation of his goodness becomes contagious. That people that have never had a passing thought about God suddenly began to dream of his goodness. That a neighbor who has never once prayed in their life sees something happen that was favorable, and they stop and they say, thank you. And they don't even know who they're saying thank you to, but they give thanks. There's something about your life was so set the stage that maybe, for the first time in history, at least that I know of, an entire city can taste and see that he's good. That it would be palpable. It would be, you could smell it. You could see it on households. You could see it in business. You could see it in schools. You could see it in the eyes of people that used to be at war with you. You can see it. They live from this place called the goodness of God. Interesting thing happened to Gideon. I'm about to wrap this up just as a warning. Interesting thing happened to Gideon. A lot of us really love Gideon because he was so fearful, and we can identify with him, you know. He just had a hard time coming to grips with the fact that God chose him. And then chose him to do something significant. And it's a great story. But Gideon had this point where, you know, we know about the fleece where he lays out this fleece before the Lord. The Lord answers, and it's a bizarre story. But it didn't end there. He's still riddled with fear. And so finally, I think it's in chapter 6 or 7. I think maybe it is chapter 7 of Judges. If you want to read it, the Lord speaks to Gideon. He says, if you're afraid, take your assistant, your servant, and go with him and just go into the enemy's camp. Now, I don't know if that sounds reasonable to you, but the enemy's camp is what I'm afraid of. And why would I want to go into the enemy's camp if I'm afraid of the enemy? But see, there are some things you can't get where you're safe. Some things that you hunger for, you've actually insulated yourself from. You've set the stage so well for your comfort that you don't have access to what you've actually asked for. Rarely, seldom does he give us what we ask for before we need it. It's like stepping onto the plane. You get the ticket for the plane when you step on. I mean, it's just kind of the way he seems to work. You don't have it 3 months in advance. Oftentimes you get it the moment you're stepping into that direction. And so here is Gideon. He's scared to death. He's got this assignment that already God's sent home his entire army. He's got 300 guys. And he's facing tens of thousands of warriors. He's scared. And so God says, if you're afraid, go to the enemy's camp. The very next scene, he's in the enemy's camp. So what does that tell you? Yes, he's afraid. But he went down by night, which was smart. And he hears people talking, two guys talking, soldiers in a tent, and he hears them talking. And one guy says, I had this dream. This loaf of bread rolled down the hill and wiped out our tent. Now, you know, I'm not the best dream interpreter, but I would be inclined to think pizza, spicy foods, shouldn't have watched that TV show before he went to sleep, something like that. But his partner, fellow soldier, says, oh, that's none other than Gideon. the servant of the Lord and his army. They're going to wipe us out. How did he get that from a loaf of barley bread rolling down a hill? It's awesome. And, you know, even if it wasn't the interpretation, it was what Gideon needed to hear. It was the interpretation. So Gideon's listening to these guys talking. The guy says, oh, that's nothing. That's none other than Gideon and his army. They're going to wipe us out. Gideon hears that and goes, yes, we are. And he walks back out of the camp and he gets his courage. But he got his courage in the weirdest place. He got it in the valley of the shadow of death. That's where he got it. He got it where in the natural he wasn't safe. But because he was sent by God, he was completely safe. And he heard what he needed to hear. He got the word he needed to get. And I've got this sense that, you know, I never want to encourage people to be foolish, but I just got this sense that there's a few folks in the room that you've kept yourself so safe, you've kept yourself from the present word of the Lord that is to bring the breakthrough for your life. I don't mean to do something foolish. I just mean break down the barriers that have kept you safe. Open yourself up. Watch what the Lord will do. He'll speak to you. Somebody will have the weirdest dream and you know exactly what it means. Oh, that's Gideon. That's the barley loaf guy. That's who that is. And the Lord just speaks that way. He just speaks in the most unusual ways, but he does it just to reinforce the call in your heart. And here's where I want to wrap this up tonight. I'm on a journey. I've been the bold faith person. Not always filled with both bold faith, but at least going in that direction. That's what I want. That's what I live for. I would never say I've not developed a trust in him, because that's a large part of my life is just the quiet trust. So I've been emphasizing bold faith, bold faith, bold faith. I get launched into about a 3-month period where nothing's working. I mean, the people I pray for, nothing's working. I can tell. I just don't even really want to speak. Not out of discouragement, not out of depression. Just I can feel. I've been set down. Bill, it's time to sit. And I've been sitting, or actually laying. Sitting and laying. With no reason, just reading promises, just reading the encouraging words. I collect words. I collect encouraging words. I get prophecies. I have one set in here that's just all prophetic words on one particular theme. So I just take all the pieces. I put it in one document, and I just read through it. I also have my dream list on here, my personal dream list. I don't know how many things. I have 100, this is 100 dreams, but I think it's more than that. But I just have this page after page, and I lay in the hospital, just read through my dream list. Why? Because my life doesn't end in the hospital. I'm just being trained for my dream list, that's all. I'm being trained for my dream. I'm being trained for something else. This is not an ending. This is in a unique way, a new beginning. This is where the renewed strength of the eagle kicks in. It's where you don't function for a while. Why? I don't know why, but I just know it's right. You just don't function for a while, and it's all right. My identity isn't in what I do anyway. It's just not. I feel like that was settled a long time ago. My identity is entirely in the one who calls my name. That's it. He called me by name. That's my identity. So, bold faith, weird 3 months. I don't want to idolize the valley of the shadow of death, because then I'll create a theology that says, let's build a tabernacle here. I don't want to build one there. I don't want to build one in memory of the hundreds that were around the pool of Bethesda that weren't healed. So I just want you to know, that's probably the only time I'll talk about it. My hands are cleansed. So, if I do it again, it'll be by accident or because he told me to. Season for breakthrough. Season for breakthrough. I have to be careful. My ring doesn't fit anymore. It just comes off. In my bathroom, I have a sink where there's no thing in the middle, you know, to stop things from going down. I was washing my hands. And flip, and it's just as it starts to go down the hole, I swept down and it landed on my finger. And I went, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Maybe, oh, I should put it on a different finger. Maybe that would work. I'm sorry. This is real random, isn't it? If I start waving my hands and it flies out, just return it to me, please. It means a lot to me. Why don't you stand? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Say that with me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Say that. You are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Isn't that amazing? That his authority brings comfort to me. You know, there are just, how many of you are in a season right now where you say, just out of feelings, you don't feel that powerful right now? I mean, there are times I feel like, you know what, I can feel that wind of God on my back where I'm just ready for the next problem, you know? I wish that was there all the time. It's not. But sometimes you just have this sense, yeah, I really don't feel all that powerful. Well, you know what? His authority comforts me. It's not mine. It's not mine. It's not title. It's not position. You know, you get into moments, the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know. I don't want to dramatize this. So forgive me if that's actually what I'm doing. But being not able to function, I didn't have any regrets about not preaching a certain sermon, not going to a particular nation, not talking in a particular service, not failing to write a particular book. The only things that were on my mind was family and friends. So just people. Just being able to hug somebody one more time. Just to go to the Little League game. There's just no regrets there. There's no regrets there. You don't stand before the Lord wishing you could have bought one more home in your lifetime. You don't wish you could have got one more college degree. It's all about family, friends, the gifts of people around you. So, all right, that's my last crack at all of that. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Sheesh, it's not bad enough going through the valley of the shadow of death. Now he has me sitting down, eating a meal with the devil watching. I happen to love that verse because it's my conviction. Every time I say, I love you, Jesus, God puts it on the devil's intercom. He makes him listen to somebody who's in love. He makes him listen. He makes him listen because it reminds him word after word, day after day, of what he will never have again. I love you, Jesus. There's a banquet there. Prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I want you to see this when you walk out of here today. you're being chased by two angels. One is named Goodness, the other is named Mercy. They are following you every day of your life. They're just following you. You can't run fast enough. They're following you because they are there to add the very touch of the grace of God on your life so that you become a walking revelation of His goodness, His kindness, His grace, His mercy. Grab a hand. I want you to pray. I want you to pray. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for that person on your right and left. God, make them contagious. Make them contagious. Make them contagious. Make them contagious. Put it in your own words. Just pray. God, make them contagious. Let the goodness of God be seen all over their life, their countenance, everything about them would reflect your goodness, your grace. Pray for their life of quiet trust. Pray for their life of quiet trust. That's what God's building. He's building in secret the quiet trust so that in public the bold faith can be seen. We can't live a dual world. Pray for that, the quiet trust. God, build in them the deep, deep foundation of quiet trust. That just instinctively turns to you, regardless of circumstances. Absolute confidence in you, God. You can drop hands. I just caught this picture of something. It's heaven sees quiet trust. People around you see bold faith. And it's not either or. I found myself wanting to pray, God, I want heaven to recognize in me the absolute bedrock of quiet trust. But I want at the same time everybody around me to be impacted by your power displayed in bold faith. Put your hand on your heart just in a symbolic way. Pray for yourself in that way. Do it out loud. Don't be a chicken. Do it out loud. But pray like that. The quiet trust, Lord. The heaven to recognize quiet trust. And the world around me to recognize bold faith. Yes, God. Yes, Lord God. Yes, Lord. Now, before we open this up for ministry, as we'll do tonight, I just had this sense, actually, while I was talking, that when I talked about bold faith stands on the shoulders of quiet trust, when I talked about that part, clarity came to some of you of what you're going through, that you're in the season where God is helping to build in you something that is really stable, really strong. It's really good. And that helped you to see what He was doing. And I feel like we're just supposed to join our faith with you and pray, Lord, let this be thorough, quick, and take them into bold faith. Thorough, quick. If that's you, if that quiet trust thing, that made sense, and you just say, that's the season I'm in, I want it done quickly, but I want it done. Put your hand up because we're going to pray for it. Is that like everybody? Who am I going to have pray for you? I mean, some of you didn't raise your hands and you're going to be really busy. Why don't you just do this? Put your hand on the shoulder of somebody in front of you, behind you, next to you. It doesn't matter. Just pray for somebody that has their hand up. maybe somebody who doesn't, but just pray for them. Yeah. Build something in them that all of heaven celebrates. Build something in them that all of heaven celebrates. The absolute confidence and trust in the Almighty God, His promises, His nature, His character, His person, His presence, His goodness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Let this be thorough, but let it be quick. We can never speed up the process, but we can do a lot to slow it down. So all we're praying is, God, help us to stop getting in the way. Help us to stop getting in the way. Oh, Jesus, help us to stop getting in the way. Amen. Amen. You did good. Thank you, Lord. All right.